Luke chapter 24 in your Bible. My message here this morning, I want to be reminiscent, if you will, of the celebration that we had last Sunday morning. Last Sunday was commonly known, of course, as Easter. Here in our church, we like to celebrate it as Resurrection Sunday. I got an email from Brother Trell. Brother Trell, of course, is a missionary over right now. He's over in Amman, Jordan, and trying to get to into the country of Iraq. But he said that in Jordan, in the church that they attend there, they use a different calendar. I believe he said that they use the Julian calendar. If I have it right, we're on the Gregorian calendar. I may have that mistaken. But he said that over in the Middle East, the Christian churches celebrate Easter today. So today, the 12th of April, is the Easter, the resurrection celebration of Christ over in the Middle East areas. And so I'm not trying to coincide with those in the Middle East, but I did want to speak a little bit here about, again, remind us of the resurrection, but it really goes, the heart of the matter goes to what happened after the resurrection. Amen. Go with me, if you would, to verse number 13. We're in Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read just a few verses here. We're going to, through our service, we're going to look at many of these verses. In verse number 13, Luke 24, verse 13, the Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now again, we just finished last Sunday morning celebrating the resurrection of Christ and all that means to the individual who wants to go to heaven. If it were not for the resurrection of Christ, there would be no hope of heaven.
Amen.
There have been many religious leaders that have said a lot of good things, but Jesus Christ did not just come to say a lot of good things. He came to suffer and to die for my sins and for yours. And had he not been resurrected, there would be no eternal life. But he was resurrected by his own power, being the Son of God. And we thank the Lord for that. But there are some things that happened after that I want us to see this morning. So our mindset is still on the resurrection. But we understand that it is now a little bit further on. I want us to see those things. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Johnson, can I have you lead in a word of prayer? When he says amen, I'll have you be seated. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse number 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Now we know that speaking very clearly about the crucifixion that Jesus Christ endured for us. All that I should have had, all that should have been laid upon me, was laid upon Christ on the cross. All that he took was for me. All that he took was for you. It also says, in fact, if we were to read back a couple of verses prior to that, in Isaiah 53, verse number 3, it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows." It's talking about Christ. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Why, what is there, preacher? What is there that Jesus had to be sorry for? He was the Son of God. Was he sorry that he came to this earth to be crucified? No, absolutely not. He was not sorry that he was crucified. He knew that he had to be crucified. It was foreordained. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He wasn't sorry that he was sent to this earth. Was he sorry as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood? Was he sorry at that point that he was just about ready? No, there was no sorrow for what he was going to do. The sorrow that he speaks of is the sorrow of you, of your life, of your grief. But he takes it upon himself. You see, he had nothing for which to be sorry. But the Bible still says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Could you tell me the coming out of the ivory, the thrones, the palace of heaven, and coming to this earth? Oh, was it such so grief stricken that I've been banished to this planet, to this earth, rather than be in heaven? You see, it wasn't the fact that he came that gave him the acquaintance with grief. It was mine, and it was yours. When we come back over here and we look here in Luke 24, we meet individuals, two individuals. In verse 13, they, on the same day of his resurrection, they were headed to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. They had talked together of all the things that had happened. So you can imagine these two individuals. We suppose that they are men. We're given the name of one we'll look at here in a few moments. But we suppose that the two of them were men. And they're walking along on the Emmaus Road. And they're talking about the things that have happened. And I can imagine, imagine the conversation that must have taken place. Speaking to themselves, to one another, about all that has happened in the last 3 days. We know that they were talking about Christ from the context of the Scripture. We'll see it in a moment. But I can imagine that they're asking each other questions. Well, why? What has happened? Maybe they're just shocked by the resurrection. So they're walking along, these two individuals. We can imagine that they are hurting individuals. Now, Jesus knew a little bit about hurting, about sorrow, about grief. I say a little bit. Jesus knew everything about it. He knew everything about your hurt. He knows everything about your sorrow. There is no grief that has ever come across your mind, across your heart, but that God Himself has already been acquainted with it through His Son, Jesus Christ. He knows about your grief. See, you can't say that about me. You could come to me and you could say, Pastor, this happened, and boy, my heart is heavy because of it. And I could sympathize with you a bit, but I can't fully understand your grief. It's happened to you, nor could you mine. But you see, God is different. He can understand. He sympathizes. He agonizes with us because He is acquainted with our grief. So we see these two individuals. After Christ had rose from the dead, we could read, we won't. You could read later verses 1 down through verse number 12. It talks about the resurrection, the rolling away of the tomb. And now here we are. Jesus has risen from the dead, but He has not yet ascended to heaven. He has not yet. Now, at this point, I believe fully that He has already, if you will, let me get a quick synopsis. He has risen from the dead. He has already met Mary, as we read over in the book of Luke, and He has told her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended." That means that He was a perfect sacrifice, and the sacrifice could not be defiled by touching it. And so He said, "Touch me not." He ascended to heaven, and He placed His blood at the mercy seat. Praise God for it. Came back down, and now He meets these two on the road to Emmaus. He has not yet given the ascension, which they watched and they witnessed in Acts chapter number 1. There were 40 days. There were 40 days between when Jesus rose from the dead and His final ascension, if you will, as we read in Acts 1, when they watched Him ascend into the air. 40 days took place. 40 days transpired. Man, what could happen in 40 days? I imagine that He ministered to hurting people. I want you to put a bookmark here, if you have a bookmark, something there, and I'm going to have you go over to Acts chapter number 1 quickly. Acts chapter number 1. And if you read here in verse number 1, well, let's jump over here to verse number 2. Until the day which He was taken up, after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen. Now watch in verse number 3, Acts 1, verse 3. To whom He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, my message is entitled, Jesus Drew Near. Jesus drew near. Because when we get back over to Luke, we'll see it again. We'll see as Jesus drew near unto these two on the road to Emmaus. We're still in that 40-day time. Now, that, in fact, in Luke, we're at the very first day of those 40 days. But for the next 40 days, as he did with these two on the road to Emmaus, as he did with countless others, there are things that he did in ministering. There are things that he showed himself. He showed himself alive. Boy, praise God for that. He wanted to show people. He wanted there to be many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. Infallible means that there is no error about it. It could not be mistaken. You read in scripture one time the Roman government, that when they had been told that Jesus was not in the tomb and the stone was rolled back, they found two men. They said, listen, we're going to pay you a sum of money and we want you to go and we want you to say that you watched the disciples come and steal the body of Jesus during the middle of the night so that they'll maybe believe that rather than the fact that he rose from the dead. And so they did. And the Bible says that it is commonly reported among the Jews to this day that the apostles stole his body. So there was already questions that Satan had put in the mind of individuals. Well, Jesus, for the next 40 days, showed infallible proofs. What all was it that he did? Well, I don't know. It might be, I can imagine, that he witnessed to thousands. He spoke to thousands on the hillside as he preached to them in the Gospels. I can imagine that he healed more lame individuals. I can imagine that he opened more blinded eyes. I can imagine that he fed more hungry people. I can see that he very likely could have brought back many more individuals from the dead. Because you see, if you go over just one page to John chapter 21, the resurrection has already taken place. He has already now shown himself to Peter. He has said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, well, of course I love you. He said, feed my sheep. He looked again, he said, do you love me? Peter said, well, Lord, yes, I love you. He said, feed my lambs. Jesus looked at Peter the third time and said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you're grieving me, you're hurting my feelings. Three times now you've asked me, yes, I love you. Well, toward the end of the chapter, we see in verse number, we won't read it all. Let's read the verse that is important to what our topic is, verse 25. It says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now, Pastor, does that mean that all of the life of Jesus, there are things that he did that are not written of in the Bible? Well, we know that, absolutely, because we're only told of a snippet when he was born, a snippet when he was 12 years old, and then his public ministry, and it doesn't account for every single day. So there are many things that could have been written. But I believe personally that that verse is written about the 40 days from the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and before he ascended for his final time to heaven, I believe that there are things, so many that he did, that if John said, I could write them down, there aren't enough books in all of the world to hold the things which Jesus Christ did. You see, Jesus knew about individuals. He knew about people. And so there were many infallible proofs. It could not be mistaken. But Satan had a heyday. Satan did everything he could to confuse people. By the way, he still is trying to confuse people. What do we know happened in those 40 days? Well, we know out of John chapter 20 that he appeared to Mary Magdalene. She was hurting because of the loss of her master. We know out of Luke chapter 24 that he appeared to Peter, who was hurting because he had just denied Christ three times. We know in John 20 that he appeared unto the 10 disciples who were hurting because they had ran when Jesus was arrested. We know in John 20 also that he appeared to Thomas, who wasn't there at the first appearing of Jesus, but now Thomas was, and he was hurting because of his unbelief. We know that he appeared unto as many as 500 disciples at one time, according to 1 Corinthians 15, many of which would have been hurting for countless reasons. And we see here now, if you go back to Luke 24, we see here that Jesus appears to two of his followers on the road to Emmaus. They were also hurting. It says in verse number 15 of Luke 24, verse number 15, I read it wrong. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Jesus drew near. You see, even today when we're hurting, Jesus draws near. Amen. I want you to know that even today, when you're confused, Jesus draws near. When you're in sorrow, Jesus draws near. When you have grief, He is acquainted with it, and Jesus draws near. I want to make some statements here. I want, first of all, if you're going to write down, Jesus draws near during confusion. Look at the first few verses here in Luke 24. We read, of course, about here upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. They came to the sepulcher bringing spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Oh, we could read on all the way down through verse 13 and verse 14. They had talked together of all of the things that had happened. Listen, I can promise you these two individuals were confused individuals. They were confused about all that had happened. Again, I go back to the statement that I make so often. We have the advantage of, number one, all of Scripture and 2,000 years of history to look back upon those apostles, upon those disciples. Those two on the road to Emmaus weren't apostles, but they were certainly two of His disciples. They followed Christ and His teaching. We get the advantage of looking back and saying, shaking our head and almost scoffing, why did you have so much unbelief? He had told you he was going to rise 3 days later. Why are you now so confused? But they were. And I can imagine these two individuals, they were confused. You know, I've met many people who are confused about Jesus Christ. I've met many people who they can't get the understanding of all that Jesus did. I've met people who believe so strongly that if they will just try their best to live the golden rule, follow the commandments that are given, the Ten Commandments that are written in the Scripture, if I'll just attend church regularly, if I'll just be sincere about my belief, surely God won't turn me away at the gate of heaven. Surely He'll let me in. I've met confused people who will recite Scripture, hoping that that is appeasing a holy God. They will recite, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is into heaven. Give us this day our daily, and they'll go on and they'll recite a prayer. They'll recite different passages of Scripture. They'll perhaps recite other prayers. I've met people who are confused. Now listen, I'm not here to pick a fight with anyone, but I can promise you this. I've met people who are confused about what Jesus Christ did, why He did it, and what it means to God. Amen. There are people who are confused this morning. There are people who are confused about what is heaven for me? I've met people who are confused about hell. I spoke recently with an individual. He says, I am living in hell. And I said, well, I understand that you probably think that, but I will promise you this, you have absolutely no idea what hell is like.
Amen.
There is nothing on this earth that could equate to what hell is like.
Amen.
Even you say, I've lived the last 50 years in such a desolate environment, in such a despicable manner. Everyone that I have ever known, everyone that I have ever loved have turned against me because of the choices that I have made. That may be true, but that is not hell. Hell is a very real place the Bible describes as a lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. And those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior will be cast into that lake of fire. This is Scripture. This is not just Pastor Sears' stories
Amen.
That he made up. The Bible tells me that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that I could know Him as my Savior. The Bible tells me that His soul, the soul of Jesus Christ, was not left in hell. That means that His soul was there for some time period. How long, I couldn't tell you. But His soul paid my sin debt. It was made a sacrifice for sin according to Isaiah 53. And so now the individual that is confused, unfortunately, confused into thinking that if I just try my hardest, surely God's going to look at my life and judge me righteous and let me in. See, we all want to go to heaven. Everyone wants to go to heaven. I've talked to thousands of people. I ask them the same question. If you died today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? Or do you have any idea? Oh, I've met people that are adamant that they know they're going to heaven because of their good life. I have met very few, but I've met some that said, I'm going to go to hell when I die. And they say it as if they're proud. And when I try to talk to them about the Bible, they want nothing to do with it. And you see, we shake our head about that individual. But what's sad, is the very same hell that is awaiting them because of their rejection of the Holy Spirit, of their rejection of Jesus Christ, of their adamant defiance about what God says in His Word. The same hell that is waiting for them is the very same hell that is waiting for the person that says, I love Jesus and I'm going to try my hardest to get to heaven. It's the very same hell. Because God never said, I'll send my Son to die and I'll send my Son to take your place in hell so that you can try your hardest. You see, there's a lot of confusion in this world. Jesus draws near in confusion. The person who is confused but wants to know the answer, that's the one that brings a smile to my face. They're confused, but they say, I want to know the truth. If I can just know the truth.
Amen.
Well, I thank the Lord that the Bible gives me the truth. I don't have to make it up. You don't have to come to me and say, Pastor, what do you think? It doesn't matter what I think.
Amen. Amen.
It doesn't. God doesn't care what I think.
Yeah.
He's going to tell me, I already gave you the answer. Amen. Oh, so the individual that is in defiance and says, I am confused and I don't want the answer, I can't help them. But the one that says, I'm confused, but I want to know the answer. Oh, that's the one that God can help.
Amen.
That's the one that God can say, I sent my Son, my only begotten Son, to that world in love to die for your sin so that you, by faith, could trust Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
You see, Jesus draws near during confusion. He drew near to these who were confused during these confusing times. Just that week, they had probably been involved with the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. They were there probably at the betrayal. Very likely they were in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas betrayed him. They saw the arrest. They perhaps even watched the trial. They saw the conviction and then the crucifixion of their Lord. Added to this were the events of the first 14 verses of this chapter. These men were certainly confused. In verse number 11, it says their words, in fact, go back over to verse number 11, and because it talks about those who had come to say that Jesus was risen from the dead. In verse 11, it says, and their words down towards the end of verse number 11. I've got the wrong verse. I've got to find where I'm at. Their words seemed as if they were idle tales. I apologize. I have the wrong verse written down. Their words were as idle tales. Does someone have your eye on it? I can't see it. I'm sorry. 24:11. Oh, I'm in verse number, chapter number 23. I'm sorry. There we go. And their words. You're thinking, man, this guy's off his rocker. I am off my rocker, but I was in the wrong chapter, all right? And their words, these glasses, they don't help at all. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. It was a confusing time. The report had come back that he was risen from the dead. That can't be the truth. Can you imagine that? Jesus himself had said, I will come back in 3 days. Let's see. He's crucified. I go to sleep. I get up. That's one day. Remember how we're going to go to Disneyland. You know, your little boys, 3 years old. We're going to go to Disneyland. How long? 3 days. Just 3 days. How long is that? Well, you're going to go to sleep and you're going to wake up. And then you're going to go to sleep again and you're going to wake up. And then you're going to go to 3 days. It wasn't a complicated thing. And now, the report comes back. He's risen from the dead. That can't be true. Can you imagine that? But yet you take a preacher and you hold the Bible before an individual. And you say, the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for your sin. And if by faith you will trust Christ as your Savior, God promises you heaven. You can't go to church enough times. Oh, believe me, you can't give enough money to go to heaven. You couldn't do enough good works. You could be the most righteous, perfect individual. And you would say, oh, it's by faith. I simply need to resign what I once thought by faith, bow my head in humility before God, pray and ask for salvation, for Jesus Christ to come into my heart, to be born again. It can't be that simple. It's as an idle tale to the one who's confused.
Yes.
You see, God is not the author of confusion.
Amen. Amen.
Satan is a good job. He does a good job of it. He's the father of all lies. He's the author of confusion, not God. You see, Jesus draws near to the one who is confused. During our times of confusion, Jesus will draw near to help us. When we hurt because of sickness, when we hurt because of death, when we hurt because of marital or family problems, when we hurt because of financial difficulties, when we hurt because of employment or because of school problems, Jesus will draw near to help. Let me read you some verses out of Matthew, verse 11, or chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. By the way, these are the words of Jesus Christ. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. Listen to the list. Because it's talking about being able to separate you from the love of God. It's impossible for the one who has been saved to be separated from the love of God. Listen again to the list. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no confusion in that verse. There's no confusion there. You see, Jesus draws near. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Those who've been around for a long time around me, you know, I'm going to say it. It reads the same forward and backward. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Thee forsake nor thee leave, never will I. See, God's not going to leave you. Jesus draws near. In our confusion, Jesus draws near with concern. Go back over to Luke 24. Look at verses 15 and down through 17. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Jesus draws near with concern. He draws near with concern. See, he's concerned about you. He wanted to know why the disciples were sad, but wait a minute. He knew the answer. Why would he be asking, why are you so sad? He knew the answer. Why would he ask Adam, where are you? He knew the answer. Why would Jesus say, why are you so sad? Not so that he could learn the answer, but so that they could learn the answer.
Yes.
Jesus has enough concern about us that he wants me to know the answer. He already knows it. He doesn't have to learn. He doesn't have to learn my confusion. He doesn't have to learn. He's concerned. He's concerned about me. He's concerned about you. You see, he has a great desire to help. Even today, Jesus is present, always ready to listen and always concerned. In Hebrews 4, it says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That's talking about Old Testament. The book of Hebrews, I'll not go through it, but very quickly. It's written to Old Testament-minded individuals who were living in New Testament times. And the high priest in Old Testament, the high priest really didn't care about your infirmities, really didn't care about your problems. He had enough problems of his own. The high priest was oftentimes a wicked individual. The high priest of God was oftentimes a wicked man. So it says that we have not, hey, in other words, it's not a high priest that can't be touched with the infirmities that we have, but the one that we have was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, there's a great amount of concern for you in Scripture. There's a great amount of concern for you. The first concern that God has is, have you been born again?
Amen.
Have you been born again? Pastor, you say that all the time. That's all it seems that you talk about. Because if you don't know if you're born again, all of the rest of the Bible can be thrown in the trash can. Amen. It means nothing to you. It might help your life for 70 years, but the rest of your eternity will be spent in hell because it meant nothing to you. Oh, you see, God is concerned first about my soul, about my eternity. Oh, but then we see something unusual about this particular passage. Look, if you would, down to verse number 18. Verse number 18 says, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, and it goes on, one of them, one of them. Please listen. Please listen. Perhaps we only know the name of one of them. It doesn't name the other one. We only know the name of one. Historians, Bible scholars, believe that the other one might have been the Apostle Luke, but there's no biblical evidence to give that. One of them is named. Why would God only name one of them? If He was going to name them at all, why not name them both? I don't know the mind of God. I can't answer for God, but here's what I think, perhaps. Perhaps it was only one of them that was really, truly interested. The other one just kind of wanted to go along to get along. You see, it might be this morning that it might be that you're the only one in your family that is really, truly interested. It might be the only one at your job. You're the only one that's really, truly interested.
Yes.
We have college students here. We have high school students here. We have elementary school students here. It might be, hey, listen now. It might be that you're the only one in your class who's truly interested. See, Jesus has a concern for you. He has a concern for all of you. But don't let someone else deter you from making a decision for Christ. It might be that you're the only one interested. And God is targeting your heart.
Amen.
Knocking
Amen.
On your door.
Amen.
And saying, I want to do something. I want to do a work in you.
Yes, Lord.
I have no idea why only the one was interested. But even if you are the only one interested, it might be that you're the only one interested that's sitting in your row, in your pew. No one else really seems to care, but you're interested. I can tell you this, God's interested in you.
Amen.
God is interested in you. We see the fact that Jesus draws near during confusion, and He draws near with concern. He also draws near with correction. We can read them all, but we won't. Verse number 18, He begins here, one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering unto Him, art thou not, or only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? They didn't even know that they were speaking to the Son of God, the one that had been risen from the dead. He said unto them, what things? Tell me more about these things that have happened. What things? He was trying to draw out from them so that they would understand. Oh, but if we get down here, they quickly talk about being crucified and trusting that He had been the Redeemer of Israel. But it gets down here, hey, when it says in verse number 24, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found that it was even as the women had said, but we saw Him not. We're confused. And in verse number 25, He says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, Jesus isn't mad at them. He's already shown that He has concern to them. But Jesus draws near with correction. Jesus draws near with correction. Because when we go to verse number 26, 26, He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, all of the Old Testament scriptures, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, there's no man that has the right to say, oh, the Old Testament doesn't say anything about Jesus. Jesus took the Old Testament and taught these two all about himself, using nothing but the Old Testament.
Amen.
It goes on in verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village, and he made as though he would have gone further. You see, he's drawing near with correction. We'll talk about that next verse in just a moment. He's drawing near with correction. He listened to their concerns, but then he corrected them. He taught them about himself so that they would fully understand all of the events that had just taken place. You see, what happens when our beliefs don't match up with the doctrine of God? What happens to your belief when it doesn't match up with God's Word? What happens to your belief? As I've shown you, as we can see from Scripture, it's not your righteousness that God's looking for. It's not your good works that God is looking for. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
Not of works of righteousness, which we have done.
Right.
You see, it's clear in Scripture that I'm not going to get to heaven because I was a good boy. You're not going to get to heaven because you are a good individual. So now what happens with what Jesus is, what happens with your beliefs when doctrine corrects you?
Yeah.
These two men had the right, had the God-given will. They could have said, I don't believe it. They could easily have said, don't talk to us about that. That's Old Testament stuff. Don't talk to us. You see, you might look at me and you may say, I don't know. I still think I'm a good person. Oh, can I beg you this morning, will you allow the doctrine of the Word of God to correct you? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
Yes.
It might be that you need to be corrected in your thought by God's Word. I just get to be the messenger. You went to school, you took a math test. It said 2 plus 2. And you thought, well, my daddy's always told me it's 5. I know my teacher says it's 4, but I think my daddy's right. So you write down the answer 5. You get your paper back, and it's checked wrong. And you stomp your foot, and you say, why did I get that checked wrong? Well, Tommy, it's not 4 or 5, it's 4, 2 plus 2. But my daddy said it was 5. Well, sweetheart, I'm sorry that your daddy's wrong, but it's 4. Well, I don't agree. Well, you can disagree all you want. But the truth of the matter is, it's 4. You see, you might be mad at the messenger, but the message doesn't change.
Amen.
Jesus did not come to this earth and die on a cross so that we could play a guessing game as to where we're going to go.
Amen.
He did not die and take my place in hell, rise from the dead, walk out of hell, walk out of the tomb so that I could toss a coin as to whether I'm going to go to heaven or hell. Hope it's heads, hope it's heads, hope it's heads. I'll know one day when I get to the gate of heaven. That's not what God did. That's not what the Bible says. I challenge you. With love, I challenge you. Find out what the Bible says. That corrects us. Jesus draws near in our confusion. He draws near with concern. He draws near with correction. Oh, but He draws near with comfort also. We go on down, go down to verse number 31. It says, and their eyes were open, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. Let's go down to verse number 36. In verse number 36, and as they spake, as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Oh, I'm thankful for the comfort that God gives. I'm thankful. You see, the disciples were comforted by the appearance of Jesus. Their eyes were open. As Jesus taught the Scriptures, their heart burned in verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us? It was a good burning of their heart. Now, they quickly share their comfort with others. Now in verses 33, 4, and 5, they start telling the good news of Jesus Christ that He had risen from the dead. You see, there is comfort that we can give to other people. Christ will comfort us. as we get into the Word of God, as we pray, we will see Him and we'll see Him comforting us. Have you allowed the Son of God to draw near you when you're confused? Have you allowed Him to draw near when you're confused? See, I know that in our world today, there are a lot of people who are confused about the Word of God. Satan has done a masterful job at confusing mankind. That's his job. And he does it well. But God did not leave us unarmed. God gives us a Bible. And God says, here's the truth. You do not need to be confused any longer. Are you confused this morning? Is there a question mark? Where will I spend eternity? If there's a question mark, I'm going to beg you in a few moments. We're going to have an invitation. I'm asking you, would you allow someone to take the Bible and show you how you could know Christ as your Savior? You see, your eternity can change in a moment. Today, someone can show you from Scripture how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just because He died does not mean that He is yours. If I bought you this ink pen as a birthday present and handed it to you and you refused to take it, even though I purchased it for you for your birthday and you refused it, it's not your pen. I would put it back in my pocket. But if you'll say, I would like to have the gift, God says, that's what I'm looking for. For the one who will say, even though I'm confused, I know the Bible has the answer, and I don't want to be confused any longer.
Amen.
I want to trust Christ as my Savior. Are you hurting this morning? Jesus draws near. Are you concerned? Do you see the concern? Do you see the correction that God has? Hey, are you willing to let God correct you? You say, well, I'm already saved. Is your doctrine straight? Are you willing to let God correct you?
Amen.
Oh, there's a lot in the Bible for the man who is saved. There's a lot in the Bible for the lady who is saved. Are you willing to let God correct you this morning? Are you willing to bow your head and say, dear Lord, as David penned in Psalms, Lord, I want you to search my heart. I want you to know me. I want you to try me. I want you to see if there's any wicked way in me, and I want you to make it known to me. Are you willing to do that? You see, God has the concern. He'll give us the correction. Oh, but I thank the Lord for the comfort that we have. I thank God for His comfort. Oh, this morning, what is it that you need? God knows. I don't. God knows, and you know. Would you be willing to come to Him this morning? Would you be willing to come to Him and confess it to Him? Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to have that taken care of. Oh, would you allow someone to show you how you can be born again? Maybe you need to come and confess to the Lord. Listen, I'm confused and I'm not doing right. I need the correction from your word. Would you come this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much this morning for this message. Lord, I thank you that we can celebrate the resurrection. But dear Lord, there are so many things that Christ accomplished even after He was risen from the dead. But Lord, the greatest of which is He secured my salvation by rising from the dead. I thank you for it. Lord, I fear that today that there is someone here that doesn't know where they'll spend eternity. Lord, I pray that the message would have spoken to their heart. Dear God, they don't have to live another day in that confusing state. Lord, they were confused on the road to Emmaus, but you straightened them out with the Word of God. It might be that someone today is confused. Oh, dear Lord, you can straighten them. Lord, you can remove all confusion with the Word of God. I pray that they would make that decision. This morning, your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. Please listen, please listen. I'm going to ask you about your salvation. I'm going to ask you this question. Don't raise your hands just yet. I'm going to ask you if you know for certain. Do you remember the day that you got saved? Could you take me back in your mind to the very place that you received Christ as your Savior? You may not know the exact date, but you remember where you were. You remember when it was. You remember who was talking to you about it. Let me ask you, all across the auditorium, would you slip your hand up? I know, Pastor. I know I'm saved. I have no doubt about it. I remember that day. I remember that day. No one's looking. Be honest before God. Boy, I thank you for that. You can put your hands down. Maybe some of you couldn't raise your hand. Oh, would you end the confusion today? Could I ask you, please, would you let someone show you from Scripture? It's not a scary thing. It's not a spooky thing. It's not a complicated thing. It's simply saying, dear Lord God, I don't want to live in confusion any longer. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. Is that you this morning? I won't ask you to raise your hand. In a moment, we're all going to stand. I'll ask you to be willing to come and let someone show you from Scripture. We'll take you to a room just off to the side of the church, just off to the side of the auditorium, where you and that person can sit down and they can show you from the Bible. Oh, would that be you this morning? Perhaps you say, well, I'm already saved, but I'm confused. I need to be corrected. Oh, I need God's comfort. That's you this morning that He's calling. Oh, He's drawing near. Stand, if you would, to your feet. The piano will begin playing. Oh, would you come this morning? The invitation is for each and every one. Would you come this morning? Would you allow someone to show you from Scripture? Oh, don't leave the auditorium. Don't leave the church in a confused state. Please, would you come today? Would you let someone show you? Don't ask anyone else. But ask God, do I need to be saved? Oh, would you come? Perhaps you say, Pastor, I need something. I need that comfort. I need that correction. The message was so clear, it spoke to my heart. Would you come as she plays? Oh, let the Lord draw near today. You come.